You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
19-34. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Mateo 6, capítulo 19 al 34. No acumulen para sí tesoros en la tierra, donde la polilla y el óxido destruyen, y donde los ladrones se meten a robar. Más bien, acumulen para sí tesoros en el cielo, donde ni la polilla ni el óxido carcomen, ni los ladrones se meten a robar. Porque donde esté tu tesoro, allí estará también tu corazón. El ojo es la lámpara del cuerpo. Por tanto, si tu visión es clara, todo tu ser disfrutará de la luz. Pero si tu visión está nublada, todo tu ser estará en oscuridad. Si la luz que hay en ti es oscuridad, ¿qué densa será esa oscuridad? Nadie puede servir a dos señores, pues menospreciará a uno y amará al otro, o querrá mucho a uno y despreciará al otro. No se puede servir a la vez a Dios y a las riquezas. Por eso les digo, no se preocupen por su vida, qué comerán o beberán, ni por su cuerpo, cómo se vestirán. ¿No tiene la vida más valor que la comida y el cuerpo más que la ropa? Fíjense en las aves del cielo. No siembran, ni cosechan, ni almacenan en graneros. Sin embargo, el Padre Celestial las alimenta. ¿No valen ustedes mucho más que ellas? ¿Quién de ustedes, por mucho que se preocupe, puede añadir una sola hora al curso de su vida? ¿Y por qué se preocupan por la ropa? Observen cómo crecen los lirios del campo. No trabajan ni hilan. Sin embargo, les digo que ni siquiera Salomón, con todo su esplendor, se vestía como uno de ellos. Si así viste Dios a la hierba, que hoy está en el campo y mañana es arrojada al horno, no hará mucho más por ustedes, gente de poca fe? Así que no se preocupen diciendo, ¿qué comeremos? ¿O qué beberemos? ¿O con qué nos vestiremos? Porque los paganos andan tras todas estas cosas y el Padre Celestial sabe que ustedes las necesitan. Más bien, busquen primeramente el reino de Dios y su justicia, y todas estas cosas les serán añadidas. Por lo tanto, no se angustien por el mañana, el cual tendrá sus propios afanes. Cada día tiene ya sus problemas. La palabra del Señor.
Thanks be to God for his word. I have to say, I love this passage, and I love listening to people read it out loud in multiple languages. It sinks in a little differently when you can hear it in multiple languages. So I'm going to start by saying that, again, I accidentally picked probably one of the harder passages in Matthew to preach, I think, this morning. I guess I'm sparing all of the other speakers all of the the tricky passages. The last one about never, anyway, here we go again. Probably, on the surface of it, this is one of the most encouraging passages in Jesus's like corpus of recorded sermons. It has to be one of the most encouraging passages you can read. And yet, at the same time, it can be really, really confusing if you get really into the details. And I don't know about you, but I've also experienced in America preaching from this passage that gets applied incredibly legalistically by groups who would advocate something like a gospel of poverty, or people who claim to be like red letter Christians who take just these sorts of things and don't look at the rest of the Bible. So here we are. We're going to dive into this one. Probably super encouraging, and again, at a glance, it's a beautiful passage, but if you really get into it and you start getting nitty-gritty into it, it can be quite confusing, and I want to say that on the beginning. Approaching it myself, and then I'm sure you guys approaching it, you've experienced the same thing. So I just want to go through, before I start, and read other parts of the Bible really quick to you, because the Bible has a lot to say about wealth. The Bible has a lot to say about work. And I've heard this passage claim that Jesus is contradicting the rest of the Bible in some way. So I'll just read a few. The Bible, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 13 and verse 22, says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." Psalm 112 says, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." God provides us with things to enjoy. And then Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, "For anyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." So God gives wealth. And then, if we look at the book of Proverbs again, and we start thinking about what does the Bible say about working and planning in the future, here's just a few passages. The proverb says, "To go to the ant, you lazy person, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food for harvest." So the ant plans and works ahead and saves. And even in the book of Matthew, if you look at chapter 25, verses 14 and 15, Jesus seems to have a positive view of and use an illustration of the idea of using capital and investing capital for future outcomes. He says, "For it will be like a man who is going on a journey who calls all of his servants and he entrusts to them property. And to one he gives 5 talents, and two he gives 2, and to another 1. Each according to his abilities, and then he goes away." So Jesus often uses money and investing as illustrations for how to approach the kingdom of God. And then we don't really have to think very hard to think of passages in the Old Testament where disaster was coming, like in the book of Exodus, where Joseph goes ahead into Egypt. He's sent there by God through a crazy situation, and while he's there, he is told that a catastrophe is coming. Something bad is going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of starvation. So he plans and he works with the Egyptians to grow, make crops, stockpile crops, so that they can get through this coming disaster. And then, of course, you've got the Proverbs 31 woman, this woman who embodies all of wisdom, who is told to like laugh and smile at the future because she's planned and she's saved. She makes clothes for her family. She dresses them well. She has a business. She's buying things. She's selling things. So is Jesus contradicting all of this? Is he saying everything you've heard in the Bible that talks about being wise with your money is wrong? I mean, I think some Christians would have us believe that, and some people would teach that from this passage, and I know reading it, again, on the face, with that kind of teaching in the back of my mind, sometimes I really had to dig in this week. Is Jesus saying a savings account is sin? It's wrong to invest for your future, or save for retirement, or save for a big event in your life? Do we just do nothing? Just take each day as it comes and hope nothing bad happens? Is that what he's saying here? I don't think so. Remember when Matthew recounts this life of Jesus and then he puts together this sermon. At the beginning of the sermon, what Jesus has told us at the outset is that he is not here to contradict or to get rid of any of the law of the Old Testament or the prophets. So the entire Old Testament is what he is upholding. And yet what he's saying is, I'm going to fulfill it. So Jesus doesn't overturn the wisdom that God gives us. And if there's not enough illustrations in this passage, I think maybe one illustration to just have in our mind as we think through this passage and what Jesus is saying is another parable or story that he tells us. In Luke chapter 12, if you remember, there's a story where Jesus says, there was this rich man. He was a farmer. He had a lot of land, and the land was very productive. He was blessed. He had lots of crops. And he had so many crops that he couldn't even fit the crops in the barns that he already had. So what did he do as he thought about this? He had excess far beyond what he could ever need or store. He tore down the barns, built really big, bigger barns, filled those barns up, and then he sat back. And rather than trusting God with the future, he said, look at this. I've stockpiled so much stuff, I don't need to worry anymore. I've got stuff set for years to come. Great. And then Jesus looks at him and says, you fool. I'll read it. Jesus calls this man a fool. He says, this night your soul will be required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So, as we dive into this passage, we start reading through it and trying to make sense of it. I want us to see that the main points here are that we are called to work for God and his kingdom rather than wealth or worry. Jesus is saying that we should work for God and his kingdom. We should work for God and his kingdom, but don't work for wealth or for worry. I see that if you look at the passage, I'll see that it breaks down into really two parts. If you've got the ESV, it does a good job. It basically breaks those right where I would. 19 through 24. We have a couple W's here. I got W's this time. So you work for God, not for wealth, which is the first section, or the second section, 25 through 34. Worry. Wealth and worry are the things that Jesus is trying to tell us how to manage. So let's look at verses 19 through 24 first. In this passage, I think if I could summarize the whole thing, Jesus is saying that you should not treasure wealth in your heart because you'll be putting your heart in the wrong place. And the interesting thing here is he says that your heart will essentially perish with your wealth. And then he says, If you put your life into this wealth, it will be wicked and you'll have a bad mind. So we'll see that in the next section. And then finally, he talks again about your will and how you can serve God in the last little section here. So I'm going to break up this wealth section into three parts, verses 19 through 21. I'll read 19 through 21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you actually read this, in the original language, Jesus says, don't treasure up treasure. Literally. Repeats it. Don't treasure up treasure. And the idea here, what is treasure? Well, treasure would be anything in sort of an extreme excess beyond what you need. So if you have a treasure, at that time, based on the illustrations he's using, he's talking about buying lots of fancy clothes or precious metals or things like that that can kind of stockpile and try to position wealth in a way that it will be redeemable in the future. So he's saying, don't treasure up treasure. Don't treasure things to that extent. Don't stockpile wealth. Rather, work for God. And he gets to these luxury items like clothing that you would kind of hoard and put somewhere, or precious metals, gold, silver, something in a big chest that you would hide. Those were the most obvious ways in the ancient world that you could store up wealth, normally. Clothing and money, precious metals. And this is Jesus' point, is if you're trying to store that up, you're going to have things like moth, or rust, or another way you could translate that is moth, or a generic word for like eaters or corroders. So it could be rust, but it could also just be like mice or other kind of bugs that will like eat through the things that you have stored over here. He's saying that if you try to stockpile wealth in this world, things will get at that wealth and will devalue it and will eat through it, and it will not last forever. Whether it's animals and just the natural decay and corrosion that happens with clothes, or it could be other people, situations outside of your control that come in and steal, like thieves. And if we were going to use some sort of modern examples of ways that we can kind of try to store up wealth in luxury items of some sort, you could imagine buying the nicest car or the nicest clothes or something like that. Like, those will lose value over time. If you sink money into a car, it will break down, it will wear out. There's really no point in buying massive luxury items like this. The value just goes away, or it takes a lot to buy it. You can, if you stash cash, like one of the things that people often do, if they don't trust banks, is they'll put lots and lots of cash, say, in their mattresses or in their closets or something. The problem is that you can have a house fire and it can be gone instantaneously. But as we all know, especially nowadays, with governments printing trillions of dollars that don't exist, and with our economies being artificially shut down and opened up, money in and of itself loses value. So this is, over the last couple of years, I remember when we were starting to get into all of this pandemic and the lockdowns and the printing of money and things like that, thinking, just trying to be wise and thinking about the future, what do we do? What can you invest in? And so as I thought through this in the world, it's like, do you invest in like land? Do you invest in precious metals? You can go online, you can buy gold, you can buy all sorts of things like this to try to find a way to protect your money. The problem is that no matter what you do, Jesus' point here is no matter what you do, you can lose it. I mean, we only have to look to our neighbors to the north right now in Canada, where the government has essentially tyrannically locked down bank accounts and is confiscating funds of people that don't agree with the leading political party right now. I mean, governments can do that. Wars happen, and even if you own a lot of land and you think you're a rich, wealthy, powerful landowner, someone can invade your country and there you go. Your land's gone. We see this around the world all the time right now too. It's not stable. It's not secure. There's literally nothing in this life that you can do to try to hoard and control your future with money. Inflation. People can come and sue you. They can destroy your business. They can sue you, take your house, take all of the things that you have. And I don't know if you're all aware of this. I remember reading this back in the fall. Someone had sent me the link to a church's website. And it's a church that has fairly close ties with Bethany. There's a church called Marquette Manor Baptist Church. It's out in the suburbs, but it was over 100 years ago a church plant from Bethany. And I remember reading this, and I was thinking through this sermon. If you go to their website, it has a little church history laid out there. And in that church, they had saved up money and wanted to build a building. And then something happened in the 1930s that caused the economy to collapse and all the banks to fail, and their bank failed, and they literally lost all their savings and had nowhere to meet as a church and had to gather outside in tents and worship God. And eventually God provided and the people were generous and they were able to work and kind of recover that and build a building. But if that church had all of its money, even in a bank, storing your money in a bank can be lost like that. Just like that. Obviously, we've seen stock markets collapse. People who invest, even trying to wisely invest in businesses that provide good goods and services that will help other people, those businesses can fail. Those stock markets can fail. Land can be stolen. Governments. There's no stable place to put wealth in this world. And that's what Jesus wants you to know. No matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you work at it, no matter how much you stress about it, no matter how good of a lock you think you have on your safe, no matter how thick you think the walls are in your safe, it can be gone like that. Someone can take it. It can corrode. It can get stolen. It can fall apart. So his point is, we cannot be stashing money. Don't stash cash. It will not give you peace of mind. No matter how much you have, no matter how secure you think it is, it's gone. Just like the farmer, you might have a ton, and you'll still die, and it won't do you any good. This is Jesus' point here. You'll never have enough money. You'll never store enough. You'll never have enough peace of mind, and that wealth will never make you happy. And Jesus is saying there is one place that you can invest, that you can give to God, so that he will invest for all eternity for you. Completely stable. No inflation, no rust, no corrosion, no one's going to come in. There is no stealing in heaven. So if you're going to invest your time and your money, Jesus isn't saying don't ever invest in a business or don't have money saved away for a rainy day. But if you're doing that as your means of security for eternity, it won't even last here for a lifetime. But there is one place where you can invest your wealth, your treasure, that will glorify God and will last forever. And that's in heaven. So how do we invest in heaven? I mean, what does that even look like? I mean, because, yeah, I'll transfer my bank account there right now if I could, right? What do you do? I mean, I think some of the most obvious things are that we are giving to and using our time, our energy, the treasures that we have in such a way that we glorify God with that money. So you can do that regularly by giving, by using your money. Like we had talked about in the previous sermon that I had given, that we tend to hoard our money. We think, this is ours. I earned it. It's mine. But the reality is that God gives us everything that we have, and we are stewards of that stuff that we have. And yes, he's given it to us to enjoy, and yet there's oftentimes we have more than we need, or more than we think, a lot more than we might not have as much as we think we need, but we have a lot more than we need. And God is calling us all to be generous with that money so that we can invest it in eternity. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like godly investments. I mean, God has told us wise ways to use our money in this life, not splurging on crazy luxuries for no reason. If you have a family, if you have relatives, if you have people around you, there are good ways to invest so that you can leave inheritances. So that's one way. You can honor God with the way that you manage your life and the things that you prioritize and the way that you spend your money. You can also honor God by giving to his mission in the world, not only of building up your own family and your own church, but also missions around the world, so that his kingdom will go forth and Jesus will be known everywhere, not just here, but all over the world. You can use your money to invest in your local church, but also in things that you care about, people that you want to serve in your neighborhood. Our church can serve the community around us by being generous in the way that we care for those that we see in need. All these ways are just ways to deposit money for all eternity in a heavenly bank account. We've talked a lot about this in Matthew, that there are rewards coming for those who are faithful to Jesus. And part of those rewards are you using your money and investing it in eternity and getting it back a billionfold for all eternity. Jesus is calling us not to live lives of opulence or luxury, to go above and beyond or to think, I need this much. If I just had this much, I'd be happy. If I had this much stocked away, I'd be safe. That whatever that number is in your head will never be enough if that's what you're going for. And yet there are an infinite number of ways that you can invest for eternity wisely with your resources in a way that glorifies God and advances the kingdom of Jesus. So he wants your heart to be in the right place. And this is one of the things that stuck out to me as I was reading this, is he's saying anywhere you put your heart, your heart will be where the things that you invest are. So where the treasure is, there the heart will be also. If your treasure is here in this life, like that rich man, your heart is here in this life, and when that stuff perishes, or when you perish, your heart perishes. It's gone. Whereas if your heart is in heaven, if you're investing in eternity, in the kingdom that will come, if you invest in that, your heart will be there safe forever. You can relocate your heart to a place where it will corrode and it'll get stolen and it will get destroyed, or you can put it in a place where it will be secure forever with God. So your heart. Next, he talks about your mind. If you look at this, kind of your mind, the way you think about the world, in verses 22 and 23. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And I always remember thinking, this is such a weird place to stick a thing like this. It's the most confusing thing ever. So what you have to know as you approach this is, and if you've read a lot of the Bible before, some in the New Testament, but a lot in the Old Testament, there's this Near Eastern tradition of thinking about the eye as being either bad or good in relationship to how you look at the world and how you look at money. So if you read in the Old Testament, someone who has a bad eye is a stingy, greedy, covetous person. They have the evil eye. And this idea, this concept of the evil eye, even kind of if you read mythological kind of things, or it still remains today, even in Near Eastern cultures. This idea of the evil eye is the selfish, the stingy, the covetous eye that just wants everything, that doesn't care about other people, that just cares about money, just cares about security, just cares about itself. Whereas the good eye is the one that looks with favor on people, that shines on people, that is generous towards people, that sees others' needs and tries to help meet them. And Jesus' point here is you can have an eye that's evil, kind of like a broken eye, and like your whole body, your mind, like you won't see anything rightly. If your eye is dark, everything's dark. You're dark. Your actions are dark. And guess what? You're called to be the light of the world. And if the darkness that's in you is dark and the eye isn't working and you have an evil eye that's stingy and selfish, your whole life will not be light, it will be darkness. You won't be what you're called to be if you're called to follow Jesus. Jesus wants us to be the light of the world. He wants us to exude light, to be a positive effect on the world around us, to have a positive effect. And selfishness will destroy all of that. Greed will destroy every bit of it. Your mind will be corrupted, and then everything that you do after that will be corrupted. And then next, he says, your will, this idea of will, or the ability to serve or to do something, in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. And you might think, well, I mean, I can, right? Like I can serve God and have some money. But that's not his point. Because in their time, this idea of master and serving someone is this idea that you are that person's slave. And if you understand other parts of the New Testament, Jesus uses this illustration in Luke's gospel where he says, well, you know, a slave like serves his master and he does all of this stuff all day, and then the master says, hey, make me some food, and then he makes some food and does all of this, and then at the end of the day, the slave says, well, I'm just an unworthy slave, like I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. And this is the vision of what a believer should be before God. You serve God all the time as your highest priority as a slave. Everything in your life should be Godward in orientation. And if you think that you can be a slave of two different masters, you can have two things that are the number one priority in your life that can call on you at any time of day, any night, any time, and one says, hey, go do this for me, and the other one says, hey, go do this for me, there will be conflict. You can't serve those kind of masters. It's not like now where you can have more than one job and there's boundaries and I put in my 20 hours here and I put in my 30 hours there and it's a day. No, all day, every day, God owns you if you are his child. If you follow him, if he is your master, everything you do is for him. And if all of a sudden money starts calling and you say, I should say this or I should do this, but I might lose out over here or it might hurt my bank account or I feel like God would want me to donate to this, but it's gonna run into and interfere with this other financial goal that I have that I'm really obsessed about. Those things will conflict, and one of them's gonna win every single time. So Jesus isn't saying you can't have money. You can't have money as a thing, as a blessing from God to use for God's glory and to serve him. What he's saying is when you worship money, this idea here, if you know the good old King James, he says you cannot serve God and mammon. This idea of mammon being a god, an idol, something you worship. If that's your top priority, then God is off. He's out. He's off the table. Now, if God's your top priority, you can have some of this and use it for God, use it for yourself, use it for the things that you're supposed to use it for. But anytime God asks something from you, this is subservient to that. That's Jesus' point. Which one are you serving? Which one is your master? You can't have two masters. You get one master, and then the other thing you do with on the side or whenever or as your master allows you. That's what biblical stewardship is. We have wealth. We have treasures. We work for things. But every bit of that is in subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And this, I believe, is the essence of what Jesus is getting at in this entire passage, in the entire sermon that we're going through here. Everything that we have in our heart is God's. Everything that we do, we don't do just to check boxes, just to be religious. If you remember when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount up to this point, Jesus tells us what a citizen looks like in terms of the personality traits of a citizen in the Beatitudes. He tells us there's going to be opposition. He tells us there's going to be difficulty. And then he works his way down and he says, I'm here to uphold the law. Here's all the things that you think you can do or that these religious leaders around you are teaching you you can do that basically undermine the entire essence of the law. But God wants your heart. God wants to rule everything in your heart all the time. If Jesus is your king, he's your king all the time. All the way down to your very essence of your being, all the way to your heart, in your mind, in your will, Jesus is everything. And then we saw last week that he talks about this idea of worship. So he takes religious concepts, and he says there's ways that you can be religious that are dishonoring to God. By being a religious hypocrite, you can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons and not honor God. And here, Jesus is saying the same thing. In your daily life, in the ways that you work, in the ways that you use your money and you use your time and you use your resources, you can either do it and worship those things, or you can use those things and worship Jesus with your wealth. And next, we're going to look at worry. In this next section, you can't serve God and wealth on par with one another, and you can't serve God and be worried about everything all the time. Anxiety is another idol that Jesus smashes down. So let's read this passage. I'll just read the whole thing. This is so beautiful. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they neither grow nor toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, be not anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. So now we're in worry. We had wealth, now we've got worry. And Jesus starts out by saying, don't worry about this stuff. If I were going to kind of summarize at a high level all of the things that Jesus says here, I would say he says there's more to life than just the possessions and the things that we need. You can't actually fix or accomplish anything by worrying about the future. God gives us ability to work and do things. And God cares for us so much that he will take care of us. Verse 25 says, don't worry about this stuff. There's so much more to life. This idea, if your entire life is just concerned about the material possessions, activities that are going to happen, you're going to be missing out on so much more of life. There is a kingdom and a righteousness that God calls us to, that if we're constantly distracted by these sorts of things all day, every day, we won't be able to focus on the things that God wants us to focus on. And we'll be fairly useless in the rest of life if we're just anxious all the time. Like, how am I going to get my next meal? How am I going to get that? Am I going to have enough stored up? Am I going to have enough treasure to get me through next year or the year after that? If that's all we're working on, then we will not have any other time for any of the things that life is actually meant to be about. Life, there's more to life than that. And then he uses these two illustrations, these beautiful illustrations. One thing I thought was fascinating here is that Jesus is speaking to his audience, and he splits up these two things, these birds and these flowers. He talks about the flowers of the field, the wild flowers, and then he talks about the birds of the air. And in both of them, the thing that's interesting, and I actually learned this week, and as I was studying it, it really stuck out to me, was in their culture, the things that he uses and kind of describes for a bird were the masculine traits, or the way that a man would work in their culture at that time. And the things that he uses to describe a flower are the things that would be feminine traits, the things that a woman would be doing for work in their culture and at their time. So it's kind of beautiful. He's saying, men and women, this applies to both of us. Anxiety and worry about the future, they affect all people, male and female. And he uses this example of these birds in verse 26. And the thing that's interesting about this is, again, he's not saying people shouldn't work. Because birds, as the example that he gives, are highly industrious creatures. Like, birds aren't normally just hanging out playing. Sometimes they sing in the morning and, you know, that kind of thing. But they're always flying around. They're always working. They're always trying to find food. They're chasing the worms. They're doing whatever they do. They're building their nests. They're little industrious creatures, but his point is they're not worrying. They're not anxious. You don't see them like sitting there freaking out about whether or not they're going to have enough worms tomorrow. They're just pecking away today. They're just flying around. They're eating the insects. They're doing whatever they do. And his point is that these people, these animals, have God providing for them every day, and they're not consumed with anxiety as they go about their regular life. And then when he compares the birds and their sort of work to people. This is another, I think, I guess I would say, as I was reading and studying and thinking about this, another thing that just like blew my mind this week is that Jesus isn't, I've always read this passage as Jesus saying, look, the birds don't sow or reap or gather into barns, so why are you guys doing that? Like, that's kind of but that's not what he actually says. What Jesus is saying here is the birds are working all the time, but they don't even have the sort of abilities that you have. Birds aren't planting their crops saying, yeah, I'm going to have those next year. They're not able to like plan out like 6 months ahead into harvest, and they don't have barns that they can store stuff in. You guys have all that stuff, and the birds aren't worried, so why are you? God's giving you so many more resources than the birds have. And not only that, you have so many more abilities and resources to plan and to look into the future and take care of yourselves, but God takes care of them, and they're nothing. They're worth almost nothing. And God takes care of them. How much more is he going to take care of you? If you're made in his image, he loves you. If you're his child, he has saved you. Why? These birds, they're little, they're tiny, and they don't have the resources. You're more important. You're bigger, you're smarter, you're made in God's image. He loves you. He will take care of you. And then he goes into the exact same thing when he starts talking about these flowers. Again, these wildflowers that spring up and are absolutely beautiful. And he says that these things, they make Solomon, the richest man in the world up to that point, pale in comparison. Like he's not walking around glowing and unfolding like some of these flowers. Like they're beautiful. And yet these flowers are just doing what they're programmed to do. God gives them the DNA, they grow. Yeah, they do some work, like they're bringing in nutrients, they're growing, they're opening and closing. But in the end, they're worth almost nothing as well. And then their lives are so short, and then God takes them and he throws them into a furnace. And that's what they would use. Often flowers and grass and things like that for the field would be the sort of fuel they would use to run their kitchens. And he's saying these things, with such short life, God takes care of them, and they're beautiful. And you have the ability to sew and make clothes and do all of these other things. God will take care of you. If he dresses them, you'll be dressed too. So just do your job, go to work, sew, buy some clothes, get dressed, do the things you do, God will take care of you. That's his point. Again, these are worthless. You are worth so much to God. He just loves you. If you're his child, he has bought you with the blood of Christ, which is absolutely priceless. He'll take care of you. And I think I always took this OU of little faith as sort of like an insult, maybe. As I was reading this, as I've read it, like, but I don't know if that's what Jesus is saying here either. I don't think that he's getting down on these people. He's saying, and so many times he says, all it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can do massive things. Just a little faith. Oh, that's all. God just wants you to turn to him with a little bit of faith. Just trust him. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. And not only that, but God is saying to us that we should work. I mean, he's using these examples of things that actually do things in the world. So he's saying, don't worry, but do trust God. We've been told in the Bible, you should be working 6 days a week, right? 6 days you should work. On the seventh day, have a rest. So this isn't Jesus saying, all right, don't get a job, you know, just pray and the check's going to show up in the mail and the clothes are going to fall on your doorstep. Go ahead and work, do things, but as you're doing that, prioritize the kingdom of God, prioritize his righteousness, the sorts of things Jesus has been teaching in this entire sermon. And he says, the other thing that he argues here, if you've noticed, is that he says you should stop worrying, you should worry about the more important things in life, you should be praying and asking God to help you, just like we were told previously when Ashanti preached last week, God is your father, and he says specifically in there, in verses 7 and 8, he says, when you pray, don't keep up empty words like these Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. But you shouldn't be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you even ask him. So just ask him for stuff. If you're worried and there's anxiety, just ask him. And he goes in here and he says in verse 27, like, your worrying really doesn't help at all. If you're just worried all day, it literally does nothing for you. Can you even add, like, a little bit of time to your lifespan? Can you lengthen it all? And the beauty of this is we actually know that worrying makes your life shorter. When you worry, you're unhealthy, you die sooner. That's the way it is. Don't do that. It's bad for you. Anxiety is bad for you. It's actually bad for your health. Jesus is saying, not only will you not make your life longer, but what we know in modern science and research, and I'm sure they knew in proverbial wisdom, was that it actually harms you, makes you miserable, destroys you. And the other thing that he says here, remember he talked about the Gentiles during that section on the Lord's Prayer. Here he says it again. He says, "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." So worrying is essentially making yourself like a Gentile, or another way of looking at it is it's a very practical form of atheism. God is your loving Father. He knows everything that you need, and rather than just asking him for help and getting to work, you sit there and worry about it as if he's not even there, and he doesn't know, and he's not willing to answer, and he's not willing to help. God knows it's there. Don't act like an unbeliever. Don't act like an atheist. Ask him. Trust him. That's all he's calling you to. Pray, have faith. And then he says, as he summarizes in verse 34, "Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You're going to have to work tomorrow too. But you've got stuff you need to do today, and you need to focus on that. The future, nobody knows what the future will bring. Of course we plan, we save, we invest, we do the sorts of things that wise people do, that the Bible instructs us to do. But worrying about it? You don't know what to... Most of us don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, much less next week or next year. You've got plenty of things to deal with now. And there's so much more to life than worrying about that stuff. So Jesus is not contradicting the rest of the Bible here. In fact, I want to go through and I'll read a couple passages from the Bible just so you can see how much he's saying the exact same thing that the rest of the Bible says. He is teaching us. He's fulfilling it. And he's saying there are ways that you can serve God and you can use your wealth and your worry in a way that isn't dishonoring to God. I'll read a couple of them. He says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." This is in Ecclesiastes 5. "Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity." In 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and they pierced themselves with many pangs." And then here, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "When the wicked man dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too." We're all going to die. And one thing I should say here is that when we worry about these things, some people might take, I've heard this before from some people, that they think that Jesus is condemning them for having concerns or being worried about the future. And the point here is that worry won't come any more than the idea that wealth won't come. Being in a world where there are bad things that happen results in constant worry coming at us in our life. But this discipline of not worrying, of fighting it, of trusting God, and of praying and giving our concerns to God is a discipline that all Christians can grow in and should grow in. There's no such thing as a constant worrier who can never be healed, but there's also not such thing as like a person who's immune to worrying. So if this is something you struggle with, if you have anxiety in your life, Jesus isn't condemning you. He's not saying you're less than. But what he's saying is start trusting God and give it to God when it comes. And regularly, it will come. And if somehow you've lived an anxiety-free life, then I don't know, you're a miracle, I guess. But it will probably come upon you. And when it does, you have to regularly, day by day, give it to God. And don't let it control you. And then, again, there's another section in the Bible that talks a lot about wealth. Because when we use this wealth and when we try to assuage our worry with wealth, it's hopeless. We die. And then where's all your money going to be? Where's all your hope going to be? If your life, if your heart was in this life, then you'll lose it all. But the glory of what we believe as Christians is that God himself, in Jesus, cared so much about us that although he was rich, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that although he was rich, he had everything. He was God in heaven. He was so gracious. Jesus was so gracious that for our sake, he became poor so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. God loved us so much that he sent his son to save us, to become poor for us, to set aside worldly wealth, or at least even heavenly wealth for that matter, to come down. And he did this looking forward to that eternal reward, not the one in this life that he was living for. The Bible tells us that he actually looked forward to the reward, and that's how he was able to endure all the way to the cross. He served people. He loved people. He worked on earth. He sought the kingdom of God first. He sought to establish. He came to establish the kingdom of God here on the earth. And he trusted his Father. He became a man. He lived a perfect life. He served all of those around. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And now he's actually reigning and ruling over the kingdom of God, the place where you can invest for all eternity. And that's the gospel. We have a Lord and a Savior who loves us so much that he gave everything for us so that he could save us from slavery to money, so that he could save us from slavery to worrying. Because wealth and worry will both enslave you. They will destroy you. And Jesus came, and through poverty, he saved us. And what he really wants for us now is really what the rest of the Bible teaches as well. So I'll read a couple. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce." And then Philippians, in verse 4, it says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Trust Jesus. You can repent from your worship and your slavery to wealth or worry. You can serve his kingdom and his righteousness first with the wealth and with the worry that God gives you. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for our Savior. We thank you for his victory, Lord, for his liberation, Lord, that he can free us constant toil and worry over wealth and security in this life. Lord, I pray that you would give us as a church wisdom to know how to serve you, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Lord, I pray that we would be investing in eternal things. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who is enslaved to a love of money or is enslaved to constantly worrying, Lord, I pray that you would save them. Pray that you deliver them from that. I pray that they would submit to God, that they would submit to you, that Jesus would be their king and would reign in their lives. And I pray that Jesus would be able to use them for his glory in this world, that they would be able to be the light. Father, I pray this all in the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.